Turn with me to 1 John. I'm so glad to be back with you guys. Thank you for praying for our Los Angeles mission team. Last week, we had the privilege of doing a lot of different types of ministry, and we'll do a recap video after the new year. But just to give you kind of an idea of some of the things that we had the privilege of doing, we had the opportunity on last Thursday, which is hard to believe now, the week really, once it hits Thanksgiving, it really hits the accelerator. But last Thursday, we were able to ride the train into downtown Los Angeles, and through that, prayerfully look and see who we could share the gospel with and sit next to and strike up a conversation. And thankfully, several of those went really well and got to the gospel. And so thank you for praying for that. We had the opportunity to serve on Skid Row with a big Christmas event with a ministry called Fred Jordan Ministries or Missions. And then the Christmas concert went incredibly well for they went really, really well for the Abiding Church last Sunday night. And so we are deeply grateful. And so this week, as we're back, we're doing 1 John as we look at the idea of love from the Advent calendar. So Advent means arrival, and in the arrival of Jesus, the book of Scripture proclaims like four different incredibly important things occur. The first one that we celebrate is this hope that Jesus brings. One, the hope of his arrival that the Old Testament saints felt intention of, and we even see that hope fulfilled when Anna and Simeon are at the temple and worshiping, and Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus there, and both of them have incredible ecstasy as they look at Jesus and behold him. And we see in Luke chapter, I believe it's 2, like these amazing proclamations of who Jesus is. And so we see this hope that Jesus gives all of us hope, right? Looking back at what he's already done and looking forward to what is to come in the new creation when he returns. We see that he brings peace, that Jesus has come in order that we may have peace, that we may find peace with God because we were at war with him, Scripture says. But not only that, but that through that we can become peacemakers in our circles and beyond throughout the world. Then last week we saw joy, and Chris did an incredible job, even in a wild red suit. Not Santa Claus, but he did a great job looking at how the gospel brings us joy, that abiding in the presence with Jesus is the source of great joy in our life, an everlasting joy. It's something we can look forward to in fulfillment in the new creation. And now we look at love. And I read in a commentary this week about love, about a group of professionals that posed this question to a bunch of children. And I know we have our kids in here today, and kiddos, we're glad that you're here. This is really exciting. And so these kids are going to kind of speak for you in the question that was asked. And they proposed to them, what does love mean? Again, these are from 4 to 8-year-olds, and this is some of the answers, and I've included it on the screen. I know it's kind of small, but I'm going to read it to you. This is from Chrissy, age 6, answering the question, what does love mean? Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. That's sweet, but it's also ridiculous. No one's giving, I'm not giving no French fries. I don't care how much I love you. I'm not giving you my French fries, Anthony. I'm not giving them to you. And I love you. Danny, age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. That's pretty precious, isn't it? Bobby, age 5, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. That's incredibly profound for a 5-year-old. Like, that's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Noel, age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. I love that. Marianne, age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Karen, age 7, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. I love it. And then Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis, this one may make some people cry, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Sheesh, y'all. Like when we look at love, kids are incredibly smart and perceptive, and they understand, they kind of got their hands around what love is, right? It's not a definition, but it hits every one of those on some level, hit at the very heart of what love is. They have a pretty good idea of what love means and how it changes us and how it looks and smells and tastes. If we're honest about that, it like that warms our heart. It even makes the Grinch's heart grow 3 sizes that day, like listening to those things. But it honestly, it doesn't make it necessarily easier to do, does it? Love is hard. Love amongst people that we're familiar with and sometimes people that we're not familiar with, it's really difficult. And as we arrive at Christmas and we look at Jesus embodying love and showing us and revealing us to us what love is, we are reminded that Christmas is not a story of how we individuals have loved well or loved God well. It's not about us reaching up to God, but God reaching down in love for us. When we look at Christmas, we look at the fact that eternal love has become visible, has wrapped himself in flesh, and revealed what true love of the Father looks like. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, and we'll see a lot of these same ideas of what love is that all these kids said are kind of wrapped up in what John says in 1 John chapter 4. And when you get there, say word. We'll begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What we find today in 1 John chapter 4, as we look at the idea of love, is a couple of key things. The first thing is that love is sourced, or love begins with God. The capacity to love begins with God and is embodied into each of us as humans because we are created in his image. Each of us have a capacity to love. Think about it from just a purely kind of naturalistic perspective. The idea of love to me, like if from a kind of an atheist perspective, is nuts, right? Like, why would you have like this feeling that bonds you to people, that gives this kind of moral ought-to-ness, if you will, this moral capacity, a desire, a feeling of having to or needing to care for somebody? That's just a pure biological thing. We know in our heart of hearts that love is something beyond just biology. It's more than just chemistry. It's more than just the releasing of dopamine and all of these things in our brain. Love is something, even though it's intangible, it's still, as one of the kids said, it's something, if you stop opening presents long enough and you listen, you experience it. It's something that's very real. And John makes a claim that love begins with God himself in the Trinity. And it is completed, love is only completed when it moves from us and through us to others. The purpose of God's love is only completed when it comes and lives within us and we embody it to the point that we love others. So as we look at 1 John today, it's important that we kind of get the context. 1 John has a couple of themes three specific themes, and it's written for the sole purpose, and we get in chapter 5, that it is written so that we may be confident that we are sons and daughters of God. So John, the book of John, the gospel, was written that we may believe in Christ. And so everything in there is essentially an evangelistic tool to prove that Jesus is the Christ and that we should submit our lives to him. The book of 1 John is all about helping us discern whether or not we are true children of God, to help us have confidence that you and I are children of God. And he gives kind of three different categories. The first one is that he wants us to have a right belief, that the first litmus test is a right belief in Christ, that Christ really did come, that he really took on flesh, that he not only was God, but he was God incarnate, that he was truly human. And so he says, if there are people that will come and tell you things about Jesus that are outside of this doctrine, and if they do so, they are not of God. And so the first kind of litmus test is what we believe about Jesus. And the second thing is that we are to obey God's commands. He makes very clear throughout 1 John that there is a right obedience that is to be had because of what God has done for us. If we truly believe in Jesus, then we will, out of love for him, obey his commands. And then we get a third test, which we kind of land in 1 John chapter 4, which is the test of love, that we are to love one another. There's only one command in this entire section, right? And it is literally, the command is, let us love one another. Everything else is kind of reverse engineering love, right? It's taking the engine compartment and then saying, okay, this is what the engine really looks like. Now I want to take everything apart and look at it and then rebuild it. How many people have built their own computer in here? There's a few. I know there's several in here that have kind of done that, just nerd out on being able to do that, right? Like it's pretty cool. That's not me. I would damage a lot of things, I promise you. And so, but we see John kind of reverse engineering love. So he says, all right, let us love one another. But he doesn't just leave us hanging with that, because he knows if you just give a command without having any context for us as believers, why should we love one another? And so he kind of reverse engineers. So even in the term that he uses for the church he's writing to, beloved, those whom are loved by God. This is my favorite term for the people of God in Scripture. That's why sometimes I'll include it in my sermons. Beloved, this is what he calls the church family. We who are loved by God. Then he says, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So the first truth that we arrive at is that love begins with God, that we love others because God has first loved us. I know that's so simple. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, this is a truth that we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again. And the first kind of part of that is that the reason we're to love one another is because God is love. God is the source and the initiator of love. We're not the initiator of love. This is not something that 20th century Americans kind of created to make Christmas feel really good, right? Love is something that God himself is the originator of. Hallmark is not the originator of love. Amazing. I can't believe it. God himself, as we see in verses 7 and 8, is the source of love. For he says, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In his very essence, just as he is truth, just as he is just as he is all of the attributes that God is, he is love. Now, he's not solely love. He doesn't love without truth. He doesn't love without justice. But he is in his very source and his very essence, love. This word agape, this is, I normally don't say Greek words kind of out loud because y'all don't care about it. And honestly, nobody really does outside of maybe a few pastors and stuff, the really nerdy people. But agape is one that all of us are pretty much familiar with. It's the idea of sacrificial love. And John loves that word. In fact, he uses it over 30 times. It appears over 30 different times. John loves this word. It's a sacrificial love. It's one that is not natural to us at all and is one, again, that is uncomfortable for us, but it is something that God himself initiates. This is a love that he has himself bore and revealed to us. He's saying that God is sacrificial love. John Piper says kind of this whole thing very eloquently in this. He says, love is from God the way heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into what he is. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light, and fire gives heat because it is heat. So John's point is that in the new birth, now that you and I, if we have truly trusted in Jesus Christ and are reborn into him, this aspect of the divine nature becomes part of who we are. Now that is not to say that only Christians have the capacity to love. We don't, that would be untrue. To be human is to have God's image and to therefore to have the capacity to love. In fact, I think we would all be lying, or certainly I would be lying, if we were to say that only Christians do loving things in this world, sacrificial loving things. That would be an untrue statement, right? There are plenty of non-Christians that sometimes have shown greater displays of sacrificial love than even Christians. And why is that? It's because God has, in bearing us in his image, he has given each of us that capacity. But it's not a fulfilled love. This is why when we look at 1 John and we see, if I just love, then clearly I'm from God. We wouldn't say someone who has not trusted in Jesus, but has done a great act of sacrificial love, we wouldn't say, that person is clearly of God. You can't say that because it's, while it is incredibly sacrificial love and it mirrors God's love for us, it's an unfulfilled love because it is one that is not submitted out of love for God himself. And this is how you and I have a greater sense of what love is that you and I aren't just loving others, but just as Jesus ties the two great commandments together, we are loving God, and out of that are loving others. And so we can't make the statement that anybody who shows love at all is a child of God. That would be taking this verse out of context. The only reason I mention that is because I've seen great acts of display of love from people that are not believers. And I admire that. It's something to be cheered upon, but it does not mean that they are love. True love is love that includes the act of loving God himself. And that is the full expression of that love. So God is the very source we see in verses 7 and 8 of our love. But not only that, in verses 9 and 10, we see that we're called to love others in the way that God the Father has loved us, which is by sending Jesus. That Jesus is the visible expression of God's love for us. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest, made visible to us. It's made tangible that we can see it, we can feel it, we can remember it. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John, not once but twice, refers to the fact that God has revealed his love to us by sending his son. Earlier in the book, in 1 John chapter 3, we see John in his waxing eloquent about love. He talks about the fact that Jesus has loved us by himself choosing to wrap himself in flesh. So we see in 1 John chapter 3, I believe verse 16, that Jesus loves us by willingly laying down his life for us. Now we see God the Father's love for us in his willingness to send his only son. So we see it from Jesus' perspective, in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, we see how the Father has even loved us. But we don't have to worry or not. We don't have to ask the question, does God love me? He's shown that he does in a very visible, tangible display. The clear answer is God has loved us in a very palpable way by sending Jesus for us to die for us. It's a reminder of what he's done. And so John uses a very interesting word. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament, but it's this idea of propitiation. It says, in this love, not that we have loved God, remember, we haven't loved him. The idea of Christmas is not that we reached up and somehow managed to negotiate a new deal with God, but that God has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the idea that God had stored wrath for sinners. That he had kind of held it back, but at some point, all sinners would have to face the wrath of God. But instead, the idea of propitiation is that the wrath of God was actually given to Jesus on our behalf. Because it was used in Greek religious rites designed basically to placate the anger of the gods. But we see that in Christ, he has done that on our behalf. We don't ever have to wonder, is God angry at us? Does God have wrath for us? He did, but he put it on Christ and not us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. So we see that God is the source of love. We have the capacity to love as God has loved us because he is the very essence of love. Now we see the purpose in the final two verses, that we love others because God's love now lives in us. So we don't just love because God himself has loved us, but now through the Holy Spirit, his love is actually abiding in us and changes us and transforms us. Look back at verse 11. Beloved, again, same idea, you who are loved by God, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This time he puts it as a moral obligation. He doesn't just command it. He says, this is what you owe to one another and to God. You are indebted to one another in the body of Christ. You ought to love one another. Why? Because no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, it reveals that God abides in us, that he lives in us, that we are truly his children, and his love is perfected in us. So there's three things that I want us to see here. The first is that those who have received God's love are called and empowered to extend it to others. God never calls us to something that he doesn't equip us for. So that's why the idea of his love abiding in us is really important. He doesn't ask us something that he's not willing to help us, empower us to do. And so in verse 11, he says, we ought to love one another. That you and I, as being blood-bought citizens of God, that you and I have an obligation to love one another in the family of God. A person that is saved by love and indwelled with love must love. Otherwise, something functionally is really wrong. Something is really missing. John would say that we need to kind of go back to the source and say, like, okay, is my relationship with God right? Or something else happening in my heart. Now, this is not meaning that we have to and will love perfectly. We will not. And that is where grace comes in. New morning mercies. But a person that is saved by love, by God's love, that is indwelled with his love, that abides in his love, to going back to what Chris preached last week, is going to have the capacity, a growing capacity for love. So John is insisting that our love for God and our love for each other, mainly in this text, he's talking about other brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about the people in the room. He's talking about the person in the other service. He's talking about people down the street that you know are from other churches. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He said those two things can't be divorced. If we love God, then that will inevitably display itself in how we love one another. So we have no option but to do the same. But it's not out of duty, like it's not a sad, like, well, I guess I'm going to do that today. God also gives us joy in that. He fulfills us in that. It's good for us because what God is doing in making us look more like Jesus is he's making us look at what and operate in the way that we as humanity were actually designed to operate. He knows what's best for us. And what's best for us is not looking out for our own interests primarily. It's not serving ourselves and our own appetites and our own hungers and doing our own preferences all the time. God knows that we are better, we're healthier when we are more focused on loving and serving others. And in Christ, he gives us the capacity to do that. The second thing that we see is that loving one another reveals, and I kind of mentioned this already, it reveals the reality of our relationship with God. If we don't have any love for others, John would say there is reason that you should not necessarily have confidence that you have a right relationship with God. Now, I don't say that lightly. I'm not saying you have to do it perfectly. You sometimes don't even have to do it consistently. But if it's never there, John would call into question, like, hey, you need to reverse engineer your heart. You need to examine where your heart is. Because God is love. We've been born by his love, born of God, and now we know God. He calls us to love like himself. Andrew Murray says it this way: God measures our love for him by the love we show our brothers and sisters in everyday fellowship with them. God measures our love for him by the love we show our brothers and sisters in everyday fellowship with them. And now we get to the final part, which is that as we love one another, the very purpose of God's love reaches its intended goal. That's what John means when he says in verse 12, that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What the idea of perfected means is to bring its purpose to completion, right? It's Christmas time. How many of you ordered from Amazon or did some online shopping this year? Like, be honest. There's got to be more people that did that. Honestly, like, really? Okay. Everybody does it, right? It's pretty easy, the one-click thing on Amazon, it's great. Imagine, and you probably have imagined this, how many of you bought from Temu? Now it's real time for confession. Sometimes, like, Temu's coming from China, right? Sometimes that mess starts making its way over here, and for whatever reason, it gets lost in transit, right? Say it arrives in, I don't know, we'll go back to the city that I just came from, Los Angeles. It arrives in Los Angeles, and then all of a sudden the USPS says, lost. It's like, well, what do I do now? Do I order something? Do I get the refund and hope that it shows up? And if it shows up, is it going to be regular size? Is it for miniature people? Like, what's going to happen? You don't know. when we say that we've experienced God, and that love gets lost in transit, and it never is given to other people, God would say that the purpose of his love has been aborted. It's not been perfected. Mutual Christian love, John Stott says this, mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God who was once revealed in his Son is now revealed in his people when they love one another. John tells us that God's gift of love reaches its intended goal, its intended destination, if you will, again, to put it in mail carrier terms, when it moves through us, not just when we receive it, but when we give it. That is when God's love has reached its intended goal. So a couple of key things as we close. A couple of reminders. Some of you need to be reminded today of God's love and of his grace. Leading into this Christmas season, I don't know, it may be a reminder of just how much you've kind of blown this year, you know? Like, as you look back on 2025, you're like, this was not my year. I've made mistake after mistake after mistake. My job situation has been awful. Like, it's just been tough. My kids, you're going through growing pains, and they're you know, bad-mouthing me or whatever. Like, I don't know what all is going on in your life. It might have been a really awful year, but you need to be reminded today as we look at the gift of Christ that you are loved by God. You are important to God. That he loves you. And he, thankfully, you may be in here today and you're like, my spiritual climate has been pretty cold. You were far more loved by him than you can ever actually love him. And that's good news. And he doesn't give or care for us only based on how much we give or care for him. So lean back into him. Lean back into grace. Remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. Now, we get to love others. And love out of that capacity to do so. If you don't feel it, that's okay. Agape is not about a certain feeling. It's about, even though you've got arthritis in your hand, still painting the nails. So who is God calling you to forgive out of love? Who's God calling you to serve out of love? Who's God calling you to make peace with out of love? Who's God calling you to sacrifice for out of love? Who's God asking you to stand up for out of love? Who's God calling you to feed out of love? Who's God calling you to mourn with out of love? The question I want to leave you with is God's love being perfected in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have loved us far beyond our ability and capacity and in reality what we have done and our love for you. Thank you, God, that even though in your holiness and in your justice and all of these other attributes of who you are, that you chose not to remain other or separate, but God, that you chose to become holy with us and wrap yourself in flesh and to die for us, that we may have life, that we may experience your love, that we may have peace, that we may abide in your joy, that we may have hope for tomorrow and for the future. And so I pray, God, that we would remind ourselves that we are so deeply loved by you, but not just in an ethereal way, but in a very real, tangible way. And so, God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, change our hearts, give us a greater capacity to love like you. For some of us, we just need to feel your love. That are beaten down and trodden, it's been tough. I pray that you would make your presence known in their hearts and lives through your Spirit. For those, God, that are more like a pond than a river of your love, Lord, that is, we're just kind of keeping it stored rather than allowing it to flow through us. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us, that we will examine our hearts. Lord, we do so very imperfectly, and we ask for your grace, and we ask for your forgiveness. which you say you are abundantly willing to provide us. Help us as a church, God, to know and to love you and to abide in your presence, to increase in joy. We don't do this haphazardly, but God, we have to get on our knees and be with you. We have to open up the word and be with you. We have to, in our hearts, we have to become less distracted and spend time with you. We have to be around the people, Lord, that you've called us to love. And so where we need to make adjustments, help us to make adjustments. It's your name we pray. Amen.